The passage we have just read will also draw near to God now in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you may speak to us by your word, that our hearts will be ready to hear what you teach us from it. We pray that you may be pleased to pour out your Holy Spirit, that we would be renewed and refreshed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll help us to focus our attention upon your Son Jesus as we turn to your word now. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Today we will spend our time looking at the last part of the passage we read from verses 14 to 18. And there are three things that I would like to draw your attention to from these verses. The first concerns the dwelling of God. That's what we are being taught about here, the dwelling of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. And also the revelation of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. The dwelling of God in Jesus Christ, which we read about in verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word, dwelt, is similar to the word which is used to describe the tabernacle of the Old Testament. The word can mean to be spread out like a tent. The word became flesh and spread out like a tent among us. In some translations, in some English translations of this passage, it says that the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And so when here it is saying that the word became flesh and dwelled among us, the reference here is to the tabernacle of the Old Testament. The facility that God commanded Moses as he gave the law. We read about the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25 to 30. And there God gives the instructions to Moses for building the tabernacle. And he tells Moses what is to be in the tabernacle. There was an outside courtyard. And there were two rooms within the tabernacle. The holy place and then the holy of holies. And it was ordinarily the case that any sacrifices and the worship was carried out in the outside courtyard, and then also the priest may enter into the holy place. But only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, could one person in Israel go into that central room, the Holy of Holies, there to offer the sacrifice to God for the forgiveness of the people's sins. And that tabernacle was the place where God dwelled with his people. That's where God was present with his people. He was present in the Holy of Holies. And as we learn in the Scriptures, God is so holy, he is described in Scripture as an all-consuming fire. He is so perfect in every way that sin is not something which can coexist forever with God, that it must come to an end. Because the people had fallen short of the glory of God, as we all have, it was only in that one day of the year that one person would be able to go into the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice. If any other person entered into that room on any other day, they would have perished. Such is the glory of God's presence in that room. The tabernacle was a place where God dwelled with his people. It was where God was present with his people. And now we come to this amazing truth of God, that the Word who we saw earlier in the passage is identified as God. The word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now we come to this amazing truth in verse 14, that the Word that is God has become flesh and dwelt among us. Remember we said that in the Old Testament, God's presence, his holy presence, was in that one room. But now, in Jesus Christ, God has gone out of that room and has now dwelled as one of us. Jesus, who ministered among the people of Israel and who ministered also to Gentiles as well. Jesus, who walked among the people, who sat with the people and ate and drank with the people. The Word of God, God himself, his Son, the Son of God, has become flesh and dwelt with us. It is an amazing truth to think upon and behold that the Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. The tabernacle was, had really many different purposes. One purpose was it was a place where the people could approach God. People could come and offer their praise to God and worship him. They could bring their sacrifices to God. It was also a place where God spoke, and we read about this in Exodus chapter 33 and verses 9 to 11. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. God spoke to Moses as a man would speak to a friend in the tabernacle. And now God has come to us in Jesus Christ, and he has spoken to us in his Son, as a man speaks to his friend. How gracious is the coming of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would come to be a friend of sinners, and that he would declare the glory of God, that should you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you shall receive everything that you need for this life and for the next as well. That eternity which lies ahead of us is something not to be feared in Jesus Christ, because God has come to us in his Son and he says, I desire you to be my friend. and to enjoy peace with God and fellowship with him forever and forever. God desires to dwell with his people. He said about the tabernacle in Exodus 25, verse 8, "Let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell with them." This is God's will. It's God's desire to dwell with his people. The tabernacle was a temporary measure, a temporary place. Because God's will was to dwell with us as one of us. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ, who tabernacled among us, God who has spoken to us in the coming of his Son, so that when we find Christ, we are finding God. Should you seek God, you shall find him in Jesus Christ, because he is God and he has come to dwell with us. The tabernacle was a temporary measure. We might even say that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was only for a time where he lived physically in the world. Because after he rose up from the dead, he ascended into heaven. He did that because he had completed everything that God had for him to do as he became flesh and dwelled among us. He's gone into heaven. And yet we can say he still dwells among us, not physically, perhaps, but spiritually. He dwells with his people. As he ascended into heaven, he said to his disciples, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Because God's will is not only to dwell among us, but actually to dwell in us. And so Jesus says in the same passage, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." You see, the greatness of God's plan in this world is, in the first place, he dwells in a particular place for a certain period of time in a tabernacle. And then he comes to dwell with us physically in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that Christ has gone into heaven, he now dwells not only with us, but in us as well. That he, in God's grace and God's love to us, he has given to us his Holy Spirit, that God himself has taken up residence in our own hearts. That's why Paul can speak about us as being the temple of the Lord. Because our bodies are a temple, he says, because God in Christ has taken up residence with us. The Word has become flesh and dwelt among us. We learn of the dwelling of God, and we also learn in this passage of the fullness of God as well. "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." To speak about Christ as being full of grace and truth is to say that he is filled with grace and truth. He is complete with grace and truth. It's not possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to be more gracious because he is filled with grace and truth. He is, as the Son of God, infinitely gracious and infinitely true. Grace, which tells us of the good will of God. And God's will is good. That God is favorable to us. It tells us in the scripture that he has been good to all of his works. To every person in the world, God has been good. That he has shown graciousness to us all. And God, in his grace, is pleased to give gifts as well. We learn about this more in verse 16. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. And this is the testimony of the Christian believer that in God we have received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. God's grace is never ending. God's love is never ending. He is full of grace, goodwill. Goodwill at this time of year when we remember the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. It is the goodwill of God. It's also the truth of God as well. The fullness of the truth of God in Jesus Christ. To speak here about truth is to speak about God's action, his perfect action, that God is true and all that he does is true. And he does everything that he says he will do. There is no error. There is no sleight of hand. There is no falseness about God. He is true. He is perfect, and he is perfectly true in his action. And we see a combination here, don't we, of his truth and grace in verse number 17. Where here we learn about what has come through Jesus Christ. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What is John speaking about here? He's speaking about a gift that has been given to us. The law itself was a gift, but a greater gift has come in Jesus Christ. You might say that the giving of the law was an act of grace and truth. That when God gave his law, he was revealing his own character, he was revealing himself to the people, and he was saying to the people, this is what I am like, and now I desire you to live in this way as well. Whenever God communicates his will to us, we must say that it is gracious of him. Grace and truth is here attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has fulfilled the law on our behalf. I think often God's law can be something that we, in our natures, shy away from. That it is not something which we can love because we've broken God's law. We fall short of God's law. But friends, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you come to understand that God has fulfilled the law for you in his Son, Jesus Christ, then the law becomes a beautiful thing to you. You begin to love God's law because it belongs to God and it tells us of who he is. If it's something we try and match up to by our own efforts, by our own powers, then we will never love God's law. When we come to see what John teaches us here in verse 17, that grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ, then we begin to love God all the more. It is a wonderful gift to the world that God has fulfilled the law in Jesus Christ. He lived perfectly before God. We have the testimony of his life in the Gospels. And we see the perfection with which Jesus lived. We see the way in which he came to his neighbors and he loved them. That he healed them of their diseases and he helped them in their sickness and he told them the good news of the gospel and the coming of God's kingdom. That he came not to be served, but rather to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. As he washed the feet of his disciples. How he showed his servant attitude. How he showed his goodness to us and how we read of it in the scriptures. Jesus lived perfectly before God. He did everything that God had spoken about in his law. You find that when we look at the Ten Commandments, and then we look to the Gospels, at the life of Jesus Christ, we see him fulfilling every one of those commands all the time. He has been faithful to God. He has in that way fulfilled the law. But more we learn of the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, that he has not done this for his own sake, but for our sake. It was for our sake that he came and he fulfilled the law. He did it on our behalf. And for Christ to do this, that meant not only living out the Ten Commandments, but that also meant taking upon himself the curse for breaking the commandments, because that was the curse that belonged to us. The wages of sin is death. And so Christ not only showed us how to, showed a perfect life before God, but he also did it on our behalf, and he took upon himself the curse of breaking the law too, on our behalf. We must turn our attention to the cross of Jesus Christ, because we would expect, wouldn't we, if someone lives very well and they do good things, then they would receive a great reward. If you did something well, then you might rightly expect to receive a reward for your efforts. And for example, in the workplace, if you've been working hard during the year and it's been a productive year, then you might receive a bonus at the end of the year for the work that you have done. We turn our attention to Jesus. Jesus who lived perfectly. Would we not expect Jesus, therefore, to be given the perfect rewards for his goodness. We would expect to see Jesus following his life crowned and given a great reward, that the people would celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. Would it not seem, as Jesus had ministered through the different towns and through the different parts of Israel, and as he'd ministered to the crowds and to his disciples and to his people, that at that point that heaven should open up and receive Jesus and reward him before all people, as Elijah was rewarded? Elijah, who was rewarded when chariots of fire appeared and horses as well. And Elijah, before Elisha, was carried up into heaven in a whirlwind. Amazing. What a man. If Elijah deserved a display like that from God, how much more the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet, just when it seems like it might be right for him to be taken up into heaven and spared from any more time in the world, rather than being taken up into heaven in a chariot and crowned before all people with a wonderful reward, the crown he receives is a crown of thorns thrust into his head, causing lesions in his head and his head to bleed. Instead of receiving a rapturous ovation from the people, he is mocked and he is spat upon and he is beaten. Instead of men extending their arms to congratulate Jesus on his perfect obedience to God, men extend their arms out to Jesus to beat him. Surely this man's reward should be heaven. And yet on the cross, he is given hell. We come to the passage again, verse 17. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. That Christ has come and he has lived perfectly before God and yet taken upon himself the curse of the law, the curse of our sins. He has taken our sins upon himself. He has suffered the death that we deserve for our own sins, and he has done it for our sake so that we would go free. This one lady I was visiting this week reminded me of that acronym of GRACE. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. In the life and death of Christ, grace and truth comes to us through him. The reward that we deserved for our sin, he has taken upon himself, that we would be given the reward that he deserves and was later given when he ascended into heaven, where he is now on this very day. We learn then of the dwelling of God and the fullness of God, the perfection of God in Jesus Christ. And now the revelation of God, the third thing. It's not just that God has acted and been gracious to us in Jesus Christ, but in addition, the marvel of Jesus coming is that God has revealed himself to us. Among the people of the Old Testament, this was something unthinkable, impossible. Impossible for God to reveal himself to us, to show himself to us, and yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he has done. No one has ever seen God, verse 18. Yet, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. John is saying two things here. He is affirming that Jesus is the Son of God and is God. God is one and three. He is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is saying to us here in the second place that the Son of God has revealed the Father to us. Back again in Exodus and chapter 33, after God had given Moses the instructions for the tabernacle, he said this to Moses, or Moses said this to him, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But God said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on a rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And so John says in chapter 14 and verse 9, Jesus was speaking with Philip, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of God. Whoever has seen Jesus has seen the Father. That is the good news to the world today. The world which says God cannot be known. In our own powers, by our own reason, by our own logic, that would be true. But God has come to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And his Son, Jesus, has revealed the Father to us. And so you may come to know God. You may come to learn of what he is like and how much he loves this world, that he has given to us his Son, Jesus Christ, in all his grace and truth. God dwells with us in Jesus Christ. The fullness of God's grace is made known to us in Jesus Christ. And God has shown us himself in Jesus Christ. And these great reasons, not only to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, but to bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ and to give him our worship and our praise. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Son, that you have revealed yourself through him, and you have given to us the good news of the gospel in him, that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to provide for us the forgiveness of our sins. And that because Jesus has done this, as we trust in him, and for all who come to trust in him, they will find your peace and reconciliation and your favor shown upon us. We thank you for this good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.